Good morning, Boker Tov to all. Thank you so much for being with us and continuing our study of Emuna and our growth in Emuna together. So honored to have this group and to be together and to be working on this together. I want to thank our generous sponsors for this year, Drs. Avi and Bella Morgan, who sponsored our Emuna Shir for this year in memory of our dear and beloved friend, Rabbi Dr. Brian Gabbett, Baruch Tzvi Ben Ruvein Nosson, Zichrono Levrachos Neshama Shel Evan Aliyah. I mentioned last week, I'll mention again, that Brian's life was filled with Emuna, not just in the good and joyous and happy and successful and triumphant times, but he remains our incredible role model worthy of our emulation because of the outstanding, extraordinary Emuna he had in the challenging and difficult times to the very end of his life through tremendous suffering. He nevertheless never stopped saying, Hashem is amazing, everything is great, everything is amazing. And he gives us that power. He reminds us that we have that capability too. The Emuna class this morning's particular class is also sponsored by Dr. Gordon and Yanina Haas in commemoration of the yahrzeit of her beloved father, Chaim Ben Lichtman, Chaim Ben Aaron Pinchas HaLevi, whose neshama should have an aliyah. We have been studying and living with Emuna. We have been working on Emuna. And as I mentioned last week, those who've been part of this class, those who've been working on this together for 140 weeks or so, we've been working so that we're ready for this moment, this challenging crisis time in which so many of us, our faith, our Emuna, is a little bit shaken, is a little bit challenged. We're looking to find Hashem. Where is he and why is he doing what he's doing? How do we persevere and how do we endure? And where can we find the resiliency to get through this moment? Whether our challenges are the best of challenges, like having to make Pesach being the worst thing happening to us, or chas v'shalom, God forbid, they are much more horrific challenges. And we're starting to get to a point where there's almost no one who doesn't have a family member, a friend, an acquaintance, someone they know in their circle who has not been negatively affected or struck by this horrific pandemic and by this pernicious virus. And so where do we find that Emuna? Where do we find that strength? We don't wait for that moment. If we're trying to, we have a crisis, and we have no income and we need money. If our bank account is empty, we're in trouble. Hopefully we've been saving. Hopefully we've been putting aside for that rainy day. Hopefully we have that emergency account. And the same is true with our sense of Emuna. In these moments, hopefully we have been saving. Hopefully we've been making deposits. Hopefully we have enough that we can take from that will sustain us during this difficult time. We've been learning this piece by Rav Itamar Schwartz, the author of the Belvavi Mishkan Evne, where he says, Daz bin chonecha, know your bitachon. And he taught us that the source of bitachon, where does it come from, trust in God? Trust in God is not this blind faith. Well, I hope everything's going to be okay. I want it to be okay. I wish it to be okay, so I'm going to assume it's okay. God's going to keep it. I trust God. God's going to keep everyone around me healthy and say, I trust God. He's going to continue to make my parnasa flow. I trust God. He's going to make everything happen exactly the way I want. That's not bitachon. It's foolishness. It's naivete. That is not bitachon. That's a wish list. What is bitachon? Genuine bitachon and trust is not that I believe God will do it the way I want. That's worshiping oneself, not God. That's asking God to conform to the reality the way you want it, the way you see it. That sees yourself in charge, not him. The whole notion of bitachon is to concede, to submit, to forfeit, to recognize he is the source of all, he runs the world, he controls the world, and things will happen the way he sees fit, the way he choreographs, the way he writes it up, the way he thinks is best for all of us. Our accepting that and receiving that, our willingness to even embrace that and recognize that, that is the core of bitachon. So how do we do that? How do you do that when we're living in a time and in a world where it's so difficult to reconcile our reality with our trust and belief in Him? How do you reconcile a good, kind, compassionate, just God with terrible things happening to people? Yesterday alone, two of our members began sitting Shiva for losing a sibling. Two of our older members lost a sibling, and in each case, their sibling 1 week ago was healthy. Healthy! And struck by a virus that in 1 week ended their life out of nowhere. How do we reconcile? How do we make sense of such a God? And I don't have an answer to that question. The ultimate loss, the ultimate tragedy is one that none of us have answers to. And anyone who claims they can explain why or have answers to is themselves playing God. That is an itself expression of heresy. But we do understand is, says Rav Schwartz, there are two realities we're living in simultaneously, what he calls the external superficial and what he calls the internal authentic. The external reality is defined in our world as a place of tension and conflict. The external reality from the moment I wake up Don't be lazy. Don't stay in bed. Don't eat the wrong thing. Don't say the wrong thing. Don't look at the wrong thing. Don't go to the wrong place. Don't act the wrong way. Don't feel the wrong feeling. From the moment I wake up, my life, I'm confronting tension. I'm battling to do the right thing, be the right person, be my best self. That's the external sense of self. I'm battling to make my parnasa these difficult times. I'm battling to abide by the precautions and the rules. I'm battling to avoid getting the illness myself. I'm battling to come up with the right policies. Everyone's battling from the moment we wake up to the moment we fall asleep. The external sense of self is engaged in a never-ending conflict. And that's the reality of the world. That's where we break through. That's life itself. But says Rav Schwartz, there's an internal reality. And in that internal reality, in that place of godliness within me, in the place of bitachon, of true trust in Hashem, then everything in the world comes together in perfect harmony. There is no conflict and there is no tension. There are no battles and there is no friction. It's all harmony. It's all the will of the Almighty. It's all the will of Hashem. And the word bitachon, he says, comes from the word betach. That Shimon and Levi entered the city betach when they had stacked the odds in their favor, when they knew the outcome even before it happened, when they knew it would fall in a way which was good for them, that was betach. They had confidence, they had surety, they had absolute knowledge. What it means to live with bitachon is to go into life and say, I know that God has my back, so whatever happens, it's in my favor, it's what's meant to be, it's what's right for me. I go into every situation and I do my all and I try my hardest and I take all the initiative I need to. But once I've done that, I lean back and I let go and I let God and I say, my internal sense of self has peace and tranquility because there is a harmony to the universe and there's a harmony to my life. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to be filled with angst, particularly about the things I can't control. Because worry, anxiety, and fear never made anything better, never made problems go away, only worse, made us sick and lowered our immune system and compromised and forfeited whatever happiness and peace we had left. So therefore, the core, the root, the goal of a life of bitachon, says Rav Schwartz, says the Bavavi, is not just saying, I have bitachon, everything's going to be okay. I have bitachon, my parnasa will come. I have bitachon, everyone will be healthy. I have bitachon, this is going to go away. I have bitachon. Bitachon is not a wish list. Bitachon is a mindset. It's a perspective. It's a filter. It's a pair of glasses that we wear in which we look at our world and we say, rather than see a world filled with conflict and tension and battling and challenge, I live in and I see a world that's filled with harmony and peace and godliness, that's dictated and organized, orchestrated and choreographed by the one above, who knows better than not only anyone else, but everyone else combined. So let's continue with this piece. You have to know that living this life of bitachon, living a life of a relationship with God and trust with God and a calmness and a serenity and a peace of mind that says, listen, whatever comes my way, I'll deal with it. I'll deal with it, because if it weren't meant to be, it wouldn't happen. And whatever happens is what's meant to be, it's what's meant for me to have to deal with. So this is not just lip service. It's not just rhetoric. It's not simply platitudes that we pronounce. Baruch Hashem, Amir Tz Hashem, Achaste Hashem. You know, they don't just drip from our lips like it's what we're supposed to say. It's not just something that you say to get through. Ke'echa mimichlo kochos ha-nefesh. Hagisha pshuta. The proper approach for a simple Jew, precious simple Jews who are trying to arouse and awaken within themselves this best part of themselves. You see, when we are living with fear and angst and anxiety, when we're living with tension, right now, this is a very difficult time. We're on top of one another. There's frustration, there's disappointment, there's worry. There are people who are going out of their minds. They want to get out of their house. They want to interact with other people. We're living in this time where people are losing their cool and their patience. People are blowing up in anger, frustration. There's a sense of envy for those who have it different than they do. All of the worst possible character traits within someone are under enormous magnifying glass called coronavirus. Coronavirus is holding a magnifying glass to each and every one of us. And it's bringing out, or it's amplifying, it's magnifying what could be our best qualities or what could be our worst qualities. It said, I'm putting you under one roof in one house. I'm telling you, you can't go out. I'm severely restricting and confining your lives. Get along. Let's see what comes out. The best of you or the worst of you? Do you look the other way? Are you quick to forgive? Are you quick to help out? Are you quick to judge others favorably? Are you a mevater? Are you willing to forego when things happen? Are you happy with what you have or envious of others? Are you sharing what you have, or you are simply keeping everything to yourself? This episode, this pandemic, this crisis is a magnifying glass, and it's shining down on all of us to be able to promote and to be able to magnify either our best qualities or our worst. There is within every one of us a best quality, a pintle yid, a simple, holy Jewish spark that is connected to and that believes in the Almighty, the Ribbono Shel Olam. There is the godliness in us that says, even in these moments, when I don't understand and sometimes when I can't see, nevertheless, I trust, I know that everything that happens is for a reason. I don't believe in randomness and chance. I don't believe in happenstance. I don't believe in statistics and data. I believe in them, of course. I don't believe in them as in pure random statistics and data. But everything is guided from above. How could it be? How could a human being, a sophisticated, intelligent human being, be looking at the world today and not recognize that there is a creator? That none of this is coincidental, but it's by design. How could it be the world is turned upside down, radically different than any of us lived it a month ago? And in ways that if a month ago I told you, this is where we'll be a month from now, none of you, whatever platform you're listening or engaged to us with right now, if I told you this a month ago, zero, none of you would have believed me. None of you. And yet here we are with an upside down world, something that's affecting the entire globe. I saw a picture yesterday, a meme, which really affected me. It wasn't a funny one. It was a picture of the entire globe, Mother Earth, wearing a mask. And it struck me. This is a global, universal human challenge. This is not affecting a township or a city or a state or a country or a region or a continent. This is global. Is there a more poignant, direct message from God that this is Him? Now, I'm not going to get into the business of, I don't believe in it. Why would God do this? That's playing God. That to me is heretical. There is only one God and we are not He. So why is He doing this? Maybe in our lifetimes we'll find out. Likely we won't. The question is not lama, why is He doing it, but lama, for what? What can we take from it? What can we learn from it? What can we learn from it? I published an article this morning on my website, it'll be on Aisha soon, about the difference between what's essential and non-essential. And here in Boca Raton, as of this past weekend, we had a stay-home order, and the order said you're only allowed to leave for essential activity, and it went on to define what's essential versus non-essential. Most of the essentials, we would all agree. Provisions, food, to be able to care for your pet. If you're a home aide, you're helping an elderly person. Medical professionals, we would all agree. They had liquor stores as being essential, which is an interesting observation on humanity. But essential versus non-essential. And one of the things that strikes me about this entire episode and pandemic is, I think it causes all of us to examine our lives and ask, what is essential and what's not essential? What did we used to define as essential and we've come to learn as not essential? And what did we think was non-essential, maybe like coming to shul regularly, that we've learned to realize is essential and how bereft we are without it? What's essential and what is non-essential? There are many lessons of lama, what can we take from it? But we shouldn't get stuck and paralyzed by asking lama why, which is a question we'll never have an answer to. So deep within every one of us at this time, we're being asked to shine that magnifying glass on it, is that holy spark, the pintle yid, that holy simple soul that's connected to God and that knows that this is from Him. And that nothing happens by chance or by randomness. And that even though we all must take every precaution we can, that is our responsibility, that is our obligation. When we've done it, when all is said and done, when we've done what we can and what we must, we have to let go. And we have to realize it's up to Him. So it says Rav Schwartz, says the Bavavi, Yehudim Yekarim, precious holy Jewish, Misorim L'chashivas HaInyan, who are awakening themselves to the significance of this moment, La'avod, to work Al Tikkun Va'amadas Midas HaBitachon B'Nafsham, who want to work on the sense of trust within us. We know, Tchila Misyashvim Mul Sefer Chovas HaLevavos, Chozer M'Shan M'Shar HaBitachon. You sit and you study Rabbeinu Bachya Ibn Pakuda's monumental work, Chovas HaLevavos, the duties of the heart. And one of its most famous sections, the gate, called Shar HaBitachon, the gate of trust. And then you begin your conversation with God. Then you begin that conversation. You know, we did a shiur a few weeks right before this whole thing broke out, which in some ways was timely, about hispodidus, how to live, how to be alone, how to not only not be tortured by being alone, but how to crave and how to create the most out of being alone. Hispodidus. Simply put, the ability to recognize it's just me and God. It's just me and Hashem. And in that context, to start a conversation, Hashem is our best friend. Talk to Him. Unburden yourself on Him. Lean on Him. Be supported by Him. Feel His loving embrace. Feel His loving embrace and talk to Him. He's right there. He has a dira b'tachtonim. He's right down here in the world with us. He is accessible to us. He's not only in shul. He is right now in each and every one of our homes that we have transformed into miniature shuls and miniature batei medrash. And just talk to Him. Talk to Him. You can protest Him. Avram Avinu did. Avram, our forefather, set a precedent for us when he taught us, you can challenge God when you think that God is doing something unjust or unfair. Challenge Him. Ask Him why. Protest Him and say, do it differently. I think that there's something... At the end, if He doesn't, one has to concede to Him. But in the meantime, He's almost asking us, inviting us, protest what I'm doing. Show me you care. Show me you believe and know that I'm the one doing it. Talk to me. Talk to me. We have that ability. Hashem Yisbarach, He gives an example. Ani mamin shegazart alei b'Rosh Hashanah kama parnasa t'yili Hashanah. I know, God, that back on Rosh Hashanah, and Ne'ilo, when the gates were closing and I was crying, I know that then you determined how much parnasa I would make this year. V'imkein ze lo meshaneh meilech labo re'ishev kan b'bayis, v'eftach she parnasa itagia ilai meilah. So on the one hand, you could say, God, I know you determined on Rosh Hashanah how much I'm going to make. I don't have to try. I don't have to exert effort. I don't have to get up off the couch. Why am I trying to make a parnasa? It was already determined. If I do nothing, I'll make X. And if I overwork, if I'm a workaholic, if I never see my family, if I neglect my own health because I'm working insane hours, I'll make the same thing. Because after all, isn't that exactly what you determined for me to make? That's what a person is tempted to want to say. However, on the one hand, there's a truth to that. If a person is living with a reality that there is God and that He determines all that's going to happen, then where's the room for our initiative? However, but that's not a genuine or authentic sense of bitachon. It's counterfeit. Zuis askas and peiros koach habitachon and pol yotzal novea mebitachon. That is a counterfeit expression. You're just trying to benefit from the fruit of a bitachon. You're trying to say, well, I have such trust in you, God. I live with such an absolute knowledge and a consciousness of your presence in my life that therefore I don't need to do anything. Therefore I can take risks. Therefore I can be passive. What we're supposed to work on bitachon is entirely different. Bitachon is not, God, I'm not going to go to work because I know you already determined my parnasa. God, I'm going to take risks with my health because I know you already decided whether I'm going to contract the virus. God, I'm going to... That's not bitachon. It's foolishness. It's counterfeit. It's a cop-out. Bitachon is, God, I'm going to do everything I'm meant to do. I'm asked to do. I'm responsible to do. Right? They say, pray like it's all up to God, but work like it's all up to you. I'm going to do everything that I have to do. But once I've done what I have to do, I'm putting on my pair of glasses called bitachon. Without my pair of glasses, I look at the world and I see that everything is a function of me. It's a result of my free will. I take credit when it works out, and I'm to blame when it fails. And I look at a world that's filled with randomness and chance and coincidence. Without my pair of glasses, I see there are people who hurt me because they're bad people, and they hurt me, and I seek revenge. Without my pair of glasses, I look what others have, and I say, that's not fair. I deserve it, and I feel a sense of envy. Without my pair of glances, I look at the world, and I say, look how much I've accomplished. Look who I am. And I inflate with a sense of arrogance. But I put on my pair of glasses called bitachon, and now I look at an entirely different world. I see a world not with objects in my way, not with battles I have to confront, not with conflicts I have to fight. I see a world not filled with tension. I see a world that is defined by harmony. Hashem, I look around. This is all you. You are the chess master. You are the puppeteer. You are orchestrating everything from above. When I wear that filter, when I put on that pair of glasses, when I enter that perspective, that mindset, when I live in that reality, the internal view, the internal reality that it's all you, then you know what? I see somebody hurt me. I say, I'm not going to focus and concentrate on that wicked person. I'm not going to seek revenge, which is prohibited. I'm going to realize that they could not have hurt me unless that was God's will. There's a lesson for me to learn. When I see what someone else has, I'm not going to feel a sense of envy. I deserve it. I want it. I wish it. I should have it. I'm going to say, everything makes sense. They have what they deserve and need, and I'm getting what I deserve, what I need, what's allocated to me from above. When I see my own accomplishments and achievements, I'm not going to feel, ooh, that's me. I'm so special. I'm not going to inflate with arrogance. I'm going to recognize that the senior partner in every one of my endeavors, the Almighty above, it couldn't happen and it wouldn't take place without him and his partnership. Bitachon is not a platitude. It's not rhetoric. It's not a statement. You don't just say, Baruch Hashem, Amirtz Hashem, Machastei Hashem. Bitachon is not how hard you shuckle or how long you daven. Bitachon are whether you're living life with your glasses. Do you wake up in the morning and put on your glasses? Now here's an interesting metaphor that I just thought of. So I had LASIK surgery several years ago, but before it, now I'm just old, as you could tell. I'm just old, so I need these things. And when I used to just record this on audio, nobody knew how old I am. But now that we do all this on the technology platforms, you all get a direct perspective to see what an old man I've become. So I had LASIK surgery. When I was younger, I had terrible, terrible prescription. When I woke up in the morning, I would fumble to find my glasses, and without it, I couldn't recognize somebody 2 feet away in front of my face. So what happened? Without my glasses, I was blind. Without my glasses, I could barely see. Without my glasses, I thought I knew what was in front of me, but nothing was an accurate picture of what I was seeing. And with my glasses, now I saw the reality, now I saw the truth. But there was that choice back in that day. I could either not wear the glasses and make my way through life trying to pretend that I can see things clearly and accurately, or I could put on the glasses and now I have a clear picture. Once I had LASIK surgery, then now I don't even need to wake up without the glasses. And if I go swimming or I play basketball or I'm in the shower or I'm falling asleep or waking up, I don't have to reach for glasses. The LASIK surgery was a correction to the lens that enabled me to see clearly all the time. That's a life of bitachon. That is exactly what Rav Schwartz is saying. Bitachon is not a pair of glasses that you put on. Bitachon are LASIK surgery that you take, that you have. The pair of glasses you put on means sometimes you forget to put them on. Sometimes you lose your glasses. Sometimes they're not accessible to you. It means that sometimes you're still going to see in a blurry way. Having LASIK surgery is a permanent change. It enables you to correct the lens so that now every time you open your eyes, you're seeing clearly. That's the bitachon that we're trying to get to. It's not just saying, Baruch Hashem, Chastei Hashem. It's not just rhetoric or a platitude. It's not just something to comfort us or a cop-out. Bitachon is a mindset. It's an attitude. It's a perspective. It's the way that we live our very lives. It is the approach that we have and the attitude that we have and the perspective we have and the way we're coming to life itself. But I want to go back to something he said. Schwartz was describing, imagine a person, remember he said the Yehudim Yekarim, the holy precious Jew who's trying to awaken that sense of self. You know how you awaken your bitachon? You know how you enter that place, you put on those glasses, you undergo the LASIK surgery? Do you know how you increase and promote the ability to live life and look through that perspective of seeing Hashem? By talking to him. Talk to Hashem. You know, yesterday, it's all hands on deck with homeschooling our kids these days. We're not homeschooling. Our teachers are doing an extraordinary job, just not on their campus. So we are partnering with them. When you have, Baruch Hashem, several children, each on their platform, they need to be separated. The ADD of everybody on top of each other, trying to do schoolwork and so on. So we've been rotating kids who come with me to my office and do work here. Yesterday in the middle of the afternoon, I said to my 10-year-old daughter who was here doing work in my office, let's go in the other room. Let's go into the sanctuary. Let's go into the shul and daven mincha. So we daven mincha, she daven mincha so beautifully, she made me so proud. We daven mincha there, ensuring it's not safe for everybody. I'm not suggesting it for every rabbi in every community. I work next door, there's no one on the campus, it's safe. And for me, it's very meaningful to ensure every single day that the sound of tefillah is still filling our sanctuary, just me, in a safe way. It's not a distancing, it's absolute nobody else. So we daven mincha, and afterwards I said, Tamima, let's talk to Hashem. What's on your mind? Tell him. And we had the most incredible conversation with him. Talking about her grandparents and their health, her concerns and her worries, what's happening in fears and schools and Pesach. Talk to Hashem. You know, you walk away feeling on fire. You walk away feeling you have just contributed to a genuine relationship. Is there a relationship in our lives which is not enhanced and enriched by communication? Ask any therapist or counselor. Read any article on the subject. Ask any guru and they'll tell you that the core and foundation of any relationship, its health is determined by the communication we have. Are we communicating with our Creator? Do we talk to Him? And I don't just mean the words of the Siddur, which of course represent the template that Hashem gave us that our rabbis gave us in order to talk to him best. They gave us the script and the language, but we're supposed to speak in between the script, fill in the lines with what's happening in our life, talk to him, thank him for what's going right and what's going well and the gifts and blessings you have, and protest and object to the things that are not, and thank him and turn to him, confide in him, unload on him, unburden yourself on him. That's what he wants, and that's how he knows that we believe in him. So we can live bitachon with a pair of glasses that we put on and take off, platitudes that we say, feelings that come and go, or we can enter a chamber, we can enter a place, we can enter a reality, we can undergo a LASIK surgery, which is a permanent correction to our lens so we live life and see him everywhere. We see him everywhere. We see him in the sweetness of an apple. Different apple than yesterday. I ate yesterday's new apple. We can see him and feel him in the sweetness in the apple and the bracha we're going to make on him. We see him in the beautiful day and the fact that the sun still rises in the sky, even when it feels like the sky is falling. We can see him in every breath we take. I wrote an article last week or 2 weeks ago. Not kol ha-nishama, kol ha-nishima tahaloka. We know the miracle, 12 to 20 second, 20 breaths a minute that we don't even think about. Autonomously, we simply breathe and we forget to thank him that God is present in every breath. Ask those who, God forbid, are in ventilators or struggling to breathe, who are needing oxygen today, what the value of every breath is. Whether breath is something that we should take for granted and feel entitled to, or with every breath, kol ha-nishima tehalaka. With every breath, see and praise and thank him. The bronchia, all the things that have to work, the mechanisms that have to function in order to simply be able to breathe. So you could see Hashem in your breath, in the apple, in the sun which is rising, in the people who are around us, in the network of chesed, in the goodness and graciousness of the people. Hashem really continues to be all around him. The choice is ours. Are we putting on sunglasses and we don't see him at all? Do we have to put on reading glasses so when we wear them we see clearly, otherwise things are blurry? Or do we undergo a LASIK surgery where we enter that perspective and that place in which we live out our lives and we look at everything around us and we see him absolutely everywhere? Continuing. Continuing. Ha'omek shal tfisas ha'bitachon pros al kol tfisas ha'chaim. Bitachon yitzia mitfisas ha'chaim chitzonias sheyesh ba'isnagduyos letfisas ha'chaim hafucha. L'chaim imabat shal pnimish ve'etem ein shum davar sheyachol lehisnaged. What it means to undergo LASIK surgery and to clear up the blurriness, to see him everywhere, is to go from a place that we see hisnagduyos, we see tension and obstacles, we see things that we have to overcome, to a place that we see only harmony, we see only his will, we see only the way he wrote it up. Loma dubar benekudas pratius, pratshal bitachon, pratshal amuna, pratshal v'ator l'recha kamocha. He says, I'm not talking about individual mitzvos. I'm not talking about how this expresses itself in individual ways. For example, the specifics of bitachon, the specifics of emunah, the specifics of love your neighbor as yourself. Eliyesh kan shorosh yisodi echad. There's one root, there's one core, there's one foundation. Tzvisa shein shem koch sheyacholis naged. There is a way of being that nothing can stand against, that there is no obstacle, there is no tension to overcome. Umameila miyisod kloli v'shor shizeh novaim umistafim kama v'kama nidonim. And everything flows and everything comes and everything emanates from here. So you'll say, you know, this is all nice. When everything's going well around us, I can see him everywhere and thank him everywhere and feel him everywhere. But these are incredible difficult times. How am I supposed to see and feel Hashem? So I want to share with you, I want to end by sharing with you something from the Seder for the Haggadah, get ready for Pesach. Because we can tap into the people who went through a time and atrocities that are infinitely worse. And there's nothing infinitely worse than any of you or any of us who've lost a loved one who are themselves sick and struggling and battling. I don't want to minimize that. There literally is nothing worse than that. But if we zoom out that lens and we're looking bigadol at this entire crisis and episode, and for the overwhelming majority who are incredibly blessed and fortunate, whose biggest problem is making Pesach at home, for now, thank God, then we look to our own heroes, those who had incredible faith before us, who maintained that sense of emunah, almost unimaginable and incomprehensible, yet while going through the worst suffering in history. Mori v'Rabbi Rav Asher Weiss, the Minchas Asher, in his Haggadah, and I can read it to you in the Hebrew in his Haggadah, Art Scroll put out his Haggadah in English, I have it here as well, and he says the following, Ashim Shemeroa Mitzrim Ischaya Voseinu Mitzrayim. We know that at the Seder we eat the matzah and we eat the maror. And sometimes you can't help but wonder, what is maror doing at the Seder? This is our night of freedom, our night of royalty, our night of majesty. Why are we still tasting bitterness? Where is the place for bitterness in a night of celebration and a night of happiness? And many ask this question and many answers are given. Rav Kook gives a beautiful answer. He says you can only appreciate the matzah, you can only appreciate freedom when you know slavery. You only appreciate sweetness when you know bitterness. The contrast is what creates the appreciation of what is. And sometimes only when you've lost something do you appreciate what you've had. And I hope, and frankly I fear, that when we come back from this, that many people will very quickly lose that sense of love of coming to shul. We'll lose the things that we don't have right now, that we so desperately crave and miss. I fear that many people will lose that sense of, we'll take it for granted once again. We'll take it for granted once again. So Rav Kook says that the maror presence at the Seder is a reminder that sometimes going through the maror moments makes and enhances the matzah moments even more special, even more meaningful. But here Rav Asher Weiss says the following. We eat maror to instill a firm awareness in our hearts that even when misfortune seems to strike, it's also for the best, because all that Hashem does is for the best. The pasuk says, "Banim atem Hashem lokechem." We are children of Hashem. We're not allowed to cut ourselves. We can't create a bald spot between our eyes when someone dies. And the Ibn Ezra comments that Hashem loves us more than any father could love a son. We should therefore not mourn excessively over sorrows that befall us, because all that happens is for our best. We might not always understand Hashem's design, but we have to trust Him like a child trusts his father nonetheless. And this was Rabbi Akiva's approach to life. We're going to talk about this Motzei Shabbos, our Shabbos Haggadol Drosha, about optimism and the glass half full and maintaining our hope. And who was the paradigm of that, if not Rabbi Akiva, who even as he's going to his death and the Romans are flaying his skin, continues to nevertheless project an eternal hope and optimism, a boundless sense of faith. That was Rabbi Akiva. Koman David Rachman Tav Avid, everything he does, even as it's so difficult as we're enduring and going through. Rabbi Akiva laughed. He laughed. He had that positive, endless outlook. Says Rav Asher Weiss, I heard from my Rebbe, the Kloisenberger Rebbe. You know who the Kloisenberger Rebbe was? If you know, and now is not the time, Rav Asher Weiss' story about his father, who was in the barrack next to the Kloisenberger Rebbe. His father was not a Kloisenberger Chassid, but he heard that the Kloisenberger Rebbe, a great tzaddik and gon and Talmud Chacham, an unbelievable individual, was in the next barrack. And his father, Rav Moshe Weiss, traded places with a man in that barrack. He was in the barrack with that man's son, and he traded places. And the man said, you know, if we're found to be in the wrong barrack at roll call, it could cost us our life. And Rav Asher Weiss, his father said to him, we're likely going to die anyway. Shouldn't you at least be with your son? I want to be with the Kloisenberger Rebbe. And he came to the Rebbe and he said, let's talk and learning. And the Rebbe said, here? In this darkest, deepest place of Gehenim, talk Torah? And he said, we have nothing else left. We might as well, let's talk Torah. They began to talk Torah. They talked Torah through their time in Auschwitz, and he remained a chassid of his after. The Kloisenberger Rebbe lost his entire family, his wife and 13 children. He rebuilt his chassidus after the war. But I don't know anybody, and I can't think of anything. Each life is so precious, and anyone who undergoes the loss of life, and anyone who is concerned and threatened by a loved one who right now is in danger, we daven from the bottom of our hearts. They have a speedy and painless and quick and complete recovery. Hashem should bring a keharaf ayin as quickly today as this entire episode came to us. We pray and we daven and we hope and we turn. But whatever anyone is enduring, the Kloisenberger Rebbe lost all of his children, his wife, his entire family, everything. And he said the following insight after the war. He said, why do we cover our eyes when we accept Hashem's sovereignty? When we say Shema, we take our hand and we cover our eyes while we declare Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. He said, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad represents the Hashem's attribute of mercy. Elokeinu, the attribute of justice. In Shema, we declare that both names are one. The attribute of justice is also a manifestation of Hashem's mercy. Hashem's justice often appears to be so harsh that we must cover our eyes to hide the outward appearance. And we declare Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, expressing our firm belief that everything He does somehow, some way, is for our best. Kol Aryeh offers a beautiful explanation of the verse in which Hashem tells Yaakov Avinu, don't fear to descend to Egypt. Yosef will place his hands over your eyes. Yaakov considered his descent to Egypt a terrible misfortune, but Hashem reassured him that in the end he would see that it was actually for the best, like Yosef's descent into slavery. Yosef's descent also seemed like a terrible misfortune at first, but in the end it became apparent. The entire story had been a manifestation of Hashem's hidden kindness. Yosef became the viceroy to Paro, was able to support Yaakov's family during the time of famine. When Hashem told Yaakov Yosef would place his hands over his eyes, he was referring to the practice of covering our eyes when we say Shema. He reminded Yaakov that we must ignore outward appearances and trust that Hashem's attribute of justice is actually part of His attribute of mercy. In other words, said the Kloisenberger Rebbe, sometimes the only way to believe in Hashem is to cover our eyes. Stop looking at the ICU beds. Stop looking at the lack of ventilators. Stop looking at the viruses. Stop looking at the stock market falling. Stop looking at that reality. Sometimes the only way and the best way that we can continue to submit and to put all of our faith in Him is to cover our eyes. When we say Shema, to really believe Elokeinu, Hashem Elokeinu and Hashem Echad, to believe Hashem and Elokeinu, the God of justice and the God of compassion, are really one, that even that which feels like justice and harshness is in itself an expression of His love, you have to cover your eyes sometimes in order to be able to even just say those words. And says Rav Asher Weiss, that is the significance of the maror that's at our table. To realize that the maror is also part of the matzah story. That even those moments of bitterness, even those experiences of harshness, even those times in which we struggle to see Him, to feel Him, to find Him, it's part of a bigger story. And that's what it means to dip into and to tap into our sense of faith. To know that He's there. Talk to Him. Protest, object, argue, intervene, intercede, advocate on behalf of the people that we love. Daven from the depths of our being. Talk to Him. Talk to Him. If you're blessed to minimally be affected by this, thank Him from the bottom of your soul. You don't know how lucky you are. If you still have air in your lungs and you don't need a device in order to be able to breathe, thank Him from the bottom of your heart. And if you know somebody who's sick, daven from the depths of your being. Turn to Him. Lean on Him. Object, protest, and advocate to Him. Yehi Ratzon, we end that we should not have any more maror in our lives, but only matzah. We shouldn't taste the taste of bitterness, but only the taste of freedom and redemption. That those who are sick, and those who are suffering, and the people who love Him, should find healing and solace and strength and courage and faith. That they should be better as quickly as they got sick and be returned to their families to celebrate a beautiful and a festive Pesach. And that all of us merit to get to the level of our dear friend to whom this year is dedicated, our dear friend Brian, who whatever was happening in his life would continue to say, Hashem is amazing, everything is amazing. May everything be amazing in our lives. Have a chag kosher v'sameach, have a holy yontif, a chag ha'emuna, a holiday of faith, a holiday of redemption, national, human, global, and personal, a holiday of only the best of everything. And please God, we'll resume immediately after Pesach.